Well, this is a one-off study between what we've just finished and whatever I'll do next. And I was reading in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm not taking it as a text, and I'm going to ramble through the countryside tonight. But I was reading the Titus 2 verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. In a way, this is the saddest of things, but it is the most wonderfully exciting of things to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sad because if you can picture lovers in the war, perhaps, or just newly marrieds in the war, there they were, their love had just begun to flourish, and perhaps they'd been able to get married, perhaps they hadn't. And then for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, their loved one was taken away from them. But there was always the prospect, if they survived, that they would soon come back after the war had ended or when they got leave. And that was a day to be looked forward to, a day when all the things which had begun were resumed. It was sad, but it was going to be happier than ever. Or a child missing dad. And of course, a child's scope is much smaller. Dad only goes away to work for one day, and the child is at the door and runs with open arms to meet daddy when he comes back. And so it's this thought of looking forward to seeing and being with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have known him in this world, whom having not seen, we love. That's 1 Peter 1. And we do love him, though we've not seen him. But how we long to see him. We've just seen enough in the Gospels of the days of his flesh to know that when we do see him in that glorious appearance, our hearts will be revved up, they will be doubled, they will be tripled, quadrupled, to feel such a love towards him that they have never known before. And so it dominates the thinking. If we know that our loved one is due to return on a precise date, then we count down the dates in the calendar. And this is our time of countdown, though we do not know the day nor the hour. But we do know that our Lord Jesus Christ shall return. We know what he's done for our souls, and we know that we will resume with him in a wonderful way when our bodies are glorified, when sin is no longer there, and we see our Saviour face to face. This is the great prospect that holds us, and we do look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it does animate how we approach life, how we live in this world, how we mix with others, for we have this one dominant love and this one desire to see the one that we love return. So I said I would wander through this subject, and I don't think for one moment that I shall say very much in a way about it at all. But may I turn you first of all to Acts 1 and 2 verse 11. The disciples had gathered together. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had asked him, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times, but you will receive power to preach the gospel." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Others would see him return, but they would be there, they would come with him, as he had disappeared. So, to use the language of Titus, he would appear, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So from that particular moment, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his people to look forward to seeing him and to expect him. Perhaps we turn now to John chapter 14 and verse 2. The Lord Jesus speaks not very long before the passage we've just read in John 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, the individual believer looks forward and longs for this. Certainly the Lord will return, and the believer will return with him, but at the same time, each individual may be collected and met by the Lord in their time of death. But what is the Lord doing? And in a sense, it answers the question, why has there been such a delay? Well, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, now, thinking of the great goodness of God and all the things that will happen on the day of his return, I'm sure that wouldn't take very long in terms of time. However, the Lord Jesus says that one of the things that he's doing in the glory is preparing a place suitable for us. And though he knows who we are from before the foundation of the world, though he knows his sheep, until we've actually lived in the world and undergone all of the things that we have to go through, I suppose our ultimate place in the glory can't fully be prepared for us. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And there you have encapsulated something which is foundational. It is this, that our bodies sleep, but our souls are with the Lord, for he is God of the living, not of the dead. So you see, those who are asleep, buried, the Lord will bring with him. So we see here that he will come, and every believer will come who's lived before, will come with him. But their bodies will not be raised until he comes again. And then if we turn to Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the Bible, the subject is the Lord return, the Lord's return. Throughout these difficult days, the book of Revelation was designed to address the thing that we must hang on to, is that the Lord is conquering. The Lord is winning. He's going forth conquering and to conquer. And he will come again. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. Amen. And John replies on behalf of the church, even so come, Lord Jesus. But it doesn't always seem particularly quickly. And just to look at that particular question, would you go with me to Luke 19 and to verse 12? Luke 19 and verse 12, it was a parable that the Lord Jesus told. And though it isn't the same parable, it's very similar to one in Matthew 25. But this is in Luke 12. And we look at Luke 19 and at verse 12. We're thinking of the time lapse. And in telling this particular parable, the Lord says, verse 11, as they heard these things, the Saviour added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, the only thing in which we're particularly interested in this place, though it refers to the Lord Jesus, is the far country. He's going to be gone for a long time. The kingdom of God is not going immediately to appear. It's going to be a long time waiting. And so it is that Peter draws attention to the difficulty, if you like, that this causes in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And in I'll read from the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? The delay, the fact that the idea of the Lord's being coming quickly hadn't registered with them, because in all the years of their lives they've not seen any change. So these scoffers say, where is the promise of the Lord's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In other words, they didn't take into their reckoning. They say, all things are considered forever, have been as they've always been, they've never changed. But they don't go back far enough, because there was an essential change to the world in the time of the flood. But the heavens, verse 7, and the earth which are now, they're not going to be flooded, but by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the heavens and the earth are reserved unto fire, that this may judge and cause the eternal loss, perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, he says, when the Lord says soon, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming soon, I'm coming with speed, you must bear in mind the following. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. He can do in one day what normally it would take 1,000 years to do. And 1,000 years as one day. So it's 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was here on earth and went to glory. 2 days. As God does it. Now, he's seeking to help our poor understanding. But we are to understand that in God's time scale, the Lord is returning quickly. There are a number of things he will do, which from God's point of view take no time at all, but ours, it seems to take ages. So he says this. And then he gives the real reason. It is a reason, of course, that we've already mentioned, but this is the real reason. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That is to say, there are these scoffers who don't take everything into consideration. But he is long-suffering to usward, toward us. And here's the reason. Not willing that any should perish. That's any of the elect. Not willing that any should perish. Even those who come at the very end. So nothing is going to happen until the last elect person has believed. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Peter repeats what he's heard the Lord say, and maybe we'll come to that later. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be very suddenly. Now, just to make it real to you, what about tonight? Suppose he came tonight. There's a passage in the scriptures that says that whether we are awake or asleep, we are the Lord's. Half the world will be asleep in bed, half the world will be awake. But it makes no difference. And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be known instantaneously, as we shall see, across the whole wide world. Now consider the greatness of such a phenomenon. This once off, this return of the Lord Jesus shall be so powerfully revealed that there is no person in the whole world who won't know what it is and who will not see the event simultaneously. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now Jesus, when he mentioned these words, said, of course, if the good man of the house had known what time the thief would come, he would have been ready. When I first began to visit, and visiting was done a wee bit more in those days, when I was a young minister, the more visiting was done. And it was quite the done thing for the pastor to ring up and say, is it convenient for me to pop round this afternoon? After a little while, I got out of the habit of doing that. Because what I discovered was, if the pastor was coming, they all spent the morning cleaning up, clearing up, doing all the things they were going to do, you see. Whereas if I appeared on the doorstep, I would see them as they really were. But that wouldn't be a critical thing. I didn't want them to feel any uneasiness, because not everything was straight. It isn't straight in our house. But when the Lord returns, he comes like a thief. He comes unannounced. He comes, the thief, to do damage. But the Lord Jesus comes to appear and to save and bring to himself his people, and will deal with those who are not his. And then in this passage we have these other words. I say I'm taking it randomly. I could have dealt with this theme by theme, but I'm going to deal with it passage by passage. Have you ever thought of some of the things about the Lord's return? Now, the great thing is that we shall see the Lord. But accompanying the Lord's returns, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Can you imagine it? The heavens being rolled up like a scroll. The sun and the moon disappearing from the heavens altogether. Just immediately as this happens, or as it is described, immediately before. But that's a time sequence for us. Won't be very long before. The sun will be out in half of the world anyway, while that part is asleep. But the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now, I don't know if you've ever been present to a great conflagration, a great fire, but it is very noisy. Wood burning and sparks flying are a very noisy thing. Now, people pretend they like that, so they send out rockets on Remembrance Day or whatever they, not Remembrance, Guy Fawkes Day. But there'll be a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent paint. The earth, the pebbles of the sea, and the seashore, the precious things in the earth, all the things that are fundamental to nature itself, they shall melt because it's so hot. And the earth also, and the works that are therein. Well, we've mentioned this before. The museums, the houses of parliament, all the prime places that man thinks are so valuable, they'll all be burnt up. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. To which Peter comments, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? Are we adding to the museums? Are we standing for parliament? I'm only joking in a way. But they will all come to a fiery halt on the day of the Lord's return. Now, these things are not our concern. We're not longing before the Lord that the earth should dissolve with the fervent heat and so on. We're looking forward to the Lord Jesus. And he brings with him the state, the status that he likes. But it will be difficult for those who do not love him. Now, I thought we would now turn to Matthew 24. You'll see some of these things recur. But of course, Matthew 24 comes way before the writing of the epistles we've been looking at, and is the word of the Lord Jesus himself about these things. In Matthew 24 and at verse 27, Matthew 24 and at verse 27, he's talking about rumours that there might be that the Lord Jesus is in the deserts of Arizona, or that he might be found here, and that certain followers should go out and meet him and understand that special knowledge that living in a community with the Messiah would give. Jesus says, nonsense. When I return, it will be as lightning. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I don't know what you think of lightning. I don't know if you like to be out in it. I don't know if you like to stand at the window and watch it, particularly if it's sheet lightning, but fault lightning can be very scary to watch. But the Lord Jesus says, the lightning, the speed of light, means that the moment I return, everybody will know it and everybody will see it instantaneously. What a joy it is in those times to be one of the Lord's, to know it's your own dear Saviour who has come. People will cry to the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. The tribes of the earth shall mourn. But we who believe in the Saviour will be thrilled that this is his return, no longer to be humiliated, but to be restored as conqueror, King of kings, and Lord of lords. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Not a sign like a cross, the Son of Man himself, which is a sign for the world. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. We're told in other places, I've said, they'll cry to the mountains to cover them. You can't be covered from the wrath of the Lamb. And he said, they must feel it so terribly You ever imagine being in a tube train and being brought to a stand between tunnels and knowing that the tunnel's going to collapse on you? And yet they're calling out to the mountains and hills to bury them, because they can see that the wrath of God is so intense against their unbelief and their failure to believe in this Saviour who has now returned. All the tribes of the earth, that's every nation under the sun without exception, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. They'll instantly know they've got it wrong. Now, when the gospel was preached by Noah, before the days of the flood, there was probably something like 120 years. That's probably what the Bible is saying, as far as I understand it, that the preaching went on. And in all of that 120 years, no one was converted. There were only the eight of the family of Noah when the doors were finally shut, despite all that preaching. Then suddenly they all wanted to get in, and it's too late. And that's the picture that we're getting here. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They know they've heard the gospel for the most part, or they've known about the Lord Jesus, that he does exist, or they've known that their idols are not right. And now they see the return of the living God, the Son of God, the Saviour. They instantaneously know they've got it wrong, and wrath is due upon them from the Lord. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. This is before the angels spoke to them when Jesus went up into heaven. The Lord is saying these things just a few days before his death, and a few days, 50 perhaps, before he ascended up into the glory. But he knew what was going to happen. The tribes of the earth shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, like he gone, with power and with great glory. Power to do as he wished. Power over every element, over every person, over every situation. And clothed in great, great glory. He will be known to be unassailable and to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is our Saviour. We've seen him in this human flesh in the days of his own. He hasn't changed, except that he is glorified, except that he is conqueror, except that he is revealed as King of Kings. But his love for his people, his love for his sheep, hasn't altered one whit. And at the time of his coming, verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, this is frightening. There will be that great sound that the earth is on fire with this great noise, and the elements are beginning to pass away with a great noise. And piercing above that whole noise is the sound of the trumpet of God. The sound of the trumpet of God. A great sound of a trumpet. An attention-drawing sound of a trumpet that everybody must hear and listen to. And that trumpet signifies that all the elect of God should be drawn from the four winds, from one heaven, yet one end of heaven to the other. I think this doesn't just mean the believers who are alive then, but those who died in the Lord and will be raised, but will come to that later. And so it is that the Lord says that it's going to be a situation. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. So taken up with their eating and drinking and their feasting and their working and their marrying, that they knew not They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know the reality. They didn't know that the flood was beginning. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. It will take them all away. One way or the other. There should be two in the field, one should be taken, the other left. The other left to the destruction of the world by fire. Two women should be grinding at the mill, one should be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. But we have a greater charge laid on us. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, just like those in the days of Noah, when you're getting on with other things, when you're busy about other things, when God is far from your thoughts, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Well, now there's much more to the passage in Matthew 24 than I've mentioned, but it is such a wonderful chapter and so wonderful to hear what the Lord will say about the time of his return. Perhaps you'd like to turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I said I would ramble a bit and I'm sorry. I hope most of the ground will be covered, although there was a reason I didn't want to do it in a systematic way. And that reason was that I thought it was not a theme you would want to do with trialing theologically, but would rather want to get the excitement. Well, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. We dealt with verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I want you now to think of the return of the Lord Jesus as being the greatest gathering of the citizens of any kingdom throughout the life of the universe. All the great kingdoms of the world will be destroyed, the kingdoms will be given to the saints of the Most High. The Lord Jesus is the king over that kingdom. But the Lord will bring with him the souls of all those who died in him till that point of his return. That is everybody except the generation that is alive on earth then. They'll come with him, but their bodies are asleep in Jesus. They've been laid to rest in the Lord Jesus. So, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and those who sleep in Jesus will come with him, this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that those of us who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Prevent has changed its meaning, as you know. It means we shan't take priority over those who already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, we talked about noise, and we talked about that piercing sound of the trumpet. What about now? He shall descend from heaven with a shout of victory. The shout of all those that come with him, shout of the angels. Well, we're told, from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their souls have come with him, but they'll be reunited with him in the body. I think Ezekiel 37 is probably required reading at this time, about the dry bones. Now, I think it refers to something different, but the principle is the same, that when the Lord raised the dry bones, each piece found its proper piece in the proper person. And life was then breathed once again into these bones which had been brought together after a long time. So, the dead in Christ who come with the Lord Jesus shall receive once again their own bodies. And however long ago it was, and however far separated, and however decayed, we're thinking of bone here, each piece shall find the correct piece, and life will be put in them. Now, I'm trying to give you some idea of the scale of that day when the Lord returns. Whole earth shall be destroyed, and every believer infallibly in Christ that has come with him shall receive their own body from one end of the earth to the other end, whether they're in the sea, whether they're on land. Can you see what's going on? Can you see the enormity? Now, I don't say this takes time. It's not why the Lord has been gone a long time. The reason is really, essentially, that the last believer hasn't been born. But you can see the massiveness of the goings on the day of his return. Massive. So, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout of triumph, with the voice of an archangel, the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Well, yeah, here you are, you're that last generation. Suddenly you see all these go whizzing up above you and around you. You might be tempted to think, oh, I've missed out. Now, there's no confusion despite all the noise. There is no chaos despite all the noise. Your eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ if you are of that generation. And no matter that they've been raised from the dead and are meeting with the Lord in the air, we too shall be changed and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. I do commend you just to read at some point 2 Samuel 19:11. After Absalom had been killed, King David looked around and he said, why are you being so slow? Why are you not there to bring the king back? It was the tradition for a conquering army to surround its leader and lift him up on high, perhaps, and bring him back in triumph into the town. Why were they so slow after Absalom to bring him back? Maybe because the situation was different. He wasn't returning as a conquering hero. But see what's happening here. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be ever with the Lord. We shall, there will not be one single believer missing. From earlier generations and right till the very end, every single believer will be there. And they'll be caught up. And they'll be accompanying their conquering saviour, their conquering hero, home to the glory, and knowing that they'll never ever lose sight of him again. They'll never ever be separated from him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort yourself, one another, with these words. And again, it's certainly worth just bearing in mind 2 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians opens in verse 1 with these prayers of Paul. I beseech you, we beseech you, those that were with him, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were certain things that he wanted them to bear in mind because of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now there was an error in the early days of the church, you see, that some people might have missed his coming. We're always ready to know that we're sinners. Maybe they thought that the Lord had come and gone, and those who'd already died, and the Lord had gone to be with them. And Paul here reminds them that it was a long way to go, picking up the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And here he begins to list certain things which are going to happen. And again, the scale of these things is very difficult to determine, because I think it would be fair to say that every generation has thought that these things characterized their own generation, and still the Lord has not returned. So we'll read these very carefully. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except. So though we don't know when the Lord is coming, though we are to be very watchful, and though he will be instantaneously seen across the world, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Past generation thought that was the first pope, and subsequent particularly evil popes. But still the Lord has not come. We do not appear to have reached the acme of perdition, but the total quantity of sin. Now we can see in our day with certain things happening that maybe, can anything get worse than this? Well, we don't know, but we're still to look for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, which you have a picture, of course, in Nebuchadnezzar and others. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that will go on for a while. But he says, in his day, and John says the same, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's there working in its own scale. It's there working in essence. But it hasn't ripened yet to its full capacity. But until that wicked one, that person whom Satan has worked in, then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, by the word of God, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So the Lord will return when this wicked one is in charge of all evil and persecution, will be destroyed by the brightness of the return of the Lord. So he will be operative in the days in which the final Christians are on earth, and in the days in which the Lord Jesus comes. And we are told that this wicked is not Satan himself. Verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so the passage goes on. It's a very, very instructive passage. 1 Corinthians 15, we usually think of simply in terms of resurrection. But in this particular status, is something that I wants you to notice. And it's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and onwards. So he's talking about the Lord's return because the things that we've already read are here repeated. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is to say, the generation that was alive then, when the Lord returns, the generation of those who believe and were looking for the Lord's return, and who were still alive on earth when he did return, they didn't sleep. Their bodies were not buried. They did not go through the death. But they will all sleep. All will be changed. We've thought a little bit about those who are buried, their bodies being brought together into one part and their souls rejoining their bodies. We've thought of that aspect. But also those who are alive on earth when this happened, they will need to be changed substantially too, won't they? So we read in verse 52, and it's absolutely fabulous. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Now, supposing the Lord just returned now, we would be changed in the twinkling of an eye. When I began that sentence, we would be in one state, and before I ended it, we would be in another state. Amazing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when at that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Two groups. We being the ones who are still alive on earth, the dead being the ones who are dead and buried. They will be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. There will be a lot of goings on when the Lord Jesus himself returns. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and I'm about really to join, to come to a conclusion. But in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We have this hope. It's a wonderful and it's a glorious hope. But it speaks of a final purging, of a final changing. It's to be longed for. But it's to be longed for in Christ. It is our Saviour. It is our friend. It is our guide who is returning for his sheep, even for us. It is the Saviour who has all power in heaven and in earth, who has the power to change us in the twinkling of an eye. When he returns, those things will happen. And we will be forever with the Lord, and we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We never saw that glory before. We're like the child, arms outstretched to fall into the arms of his father. So we hasten. And in that passage in Peter that says, we're hastening to or hastening the day. When you come across it, the Many translators put in the margin, hasten. They put in the text, hasten toward the day. They couldn't make up their mind. One group wanted one thing, one group wanted the other. Both make sense. The language allows for either. when you come to read it. But I love what the text has, hasten to warn. What do we do when we know Christ is coming? We run with open arms towards him. How do we live in this life when we know he will return? We live with a single eye towards his glory, knowing that one day we'll be like him, knowing that one day we'll be with him forever. It's right, we do hasten the Lord's coming by doing the things he wishes. But it's the excitement of being with him, never to be separated again. The excitement of belonging to such a wonderful Saviour. I finish with this comment. The book of Revelation was written in order to encourage the believers in terrible times, that though the delay of the Lord seems a terrible long time when you're caught up in persecution and imprisonment and vilification, yet the Lord is going to return. And the victory forever and forever is to be given to the saints, some of whom will have suffered incredibly. They must not, we must not, ever let go of that faith which is in Christ Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.